I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Right now, how are you looking?
Pretty good
for down here. Okay, good. So if I were to ask you, are you rusty or trusty? We're hopefully leaning toward trusty, right? Well, okay, well, we're going to find out. That's what we're talking about. And as we've seen already over these past few weeks, it's those earth-first hoarders who rust and rot. Well, it's the heaven-centered givers that grow and gain by trusting that their treasures belong back in the hands of the God who gave them, right? That's where it came from. And I love the illustration that we've been using here in this lesson of that buried Belvedere, right? That 1957 Belvedere that went from brand new to totally ew in 50 years flat just from being buried. And in fact, we all liked it so much kind of around the office here, like Bruce was saying, that, Ken bought one for Bruce.
He bought me a car.
He bought, there's the caveat. That's the car. But apparently, great minds think alike because Bruce had already ordered one for me. However, when it arrived, we realized that it was the rusty version. They make one of those, I guess, right? Isn't that interesting? That's so funny. Inadvertently, we have collected the whole set. Isn't that something? That's so interesting. But, you know, seeing that and going like, oh, here's your new old rotten toy. I was like, that's so bizarre. Why? Why would they do that? Why did they make one to memorialize the big mistake? That's so strange. Why is there a market for that, you know, for that? Why such a universal impact in this story? And I think I know why. It's because rust is a universal problem. We all know it. It slowly but surely corrodes and destroys everything. We know that. Whether it's your garden shovel, a building's I-beam, or a welded work of art, it's all the same. Rust will rob of usefulness, integrity, and beauty. And every single one of us knows that firsthand. I personally can remember the first time that I learned rust's incredible power because, you see, 17-year-old guys aren't really known for their responsibility. And I had this shabby old Subaru that somehow, I still don't know how this happened, it frequently had open windows on rainy days. I don't know whose fault that was, clearly not mine. But anyway, that happened a lot with this old beat-up poor Subaru. And let's just cut to this stoplight where a sudden stop made my stomping foot go straight through the floor. And I, in that moment, had a very eye-opening experience when I saw how quickly a little bit of neglect could reduce a modern machine to a Flintstone car, which is what I had at that point, But it's true, but it's a great illustration of this sad universal truth, which is no matter what we do, whatever we do, from sandblasting and sealing to priming and painting, eventually the rust is going to win. The rust always wins. So in the parable of the incorruptible treasure, Jesus takes this on and he warns us not to invest in earthly things. He makes this point really specifically. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All right, remember the parable of the talents here, how in the end, old Mr. One Talent is thrown out into the darkness with the weeping and the gnashing and the teeth and all that? Well, the eye here, Jesus goes on, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, you know, which this word here means healthy or generous. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, you know, unhealthy or stingy, well, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, well, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, you know, like God and money. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Hey, but anyway, speaking of money, Powerball was $225 million last week. Did anybody get any tickets? Anybody? No? Okay, well, I mean, listen, I get it, because it is only $170 million after taxes, right? But still, I think that I could live on that. I think I could find a way to live on the $170 million. But when we talk about stuff like this, we've asked this question a few Sundays ago, too. What would you do? What would you do with $170 million? $170 million. And here's today's even better question. What would you do for $170 million? It's a dangerous question, because I'll tell you what, James Patterson and Peter Kim conducted extensive surveys for their book, The Day America Told the Truth. And they examined what people would be willing to do for a mere $10 million, okay? Now, hear this, because this is sobering. For $10 million, 25% would abandon their entire family forever. Wow. Yeah, some said they'd do it for free. $20. They said, I don't know. 23% of people, right, for $10 million said they would become prostitutes for at least a week. Oh, I know. Yeah. Expensive. That's absolutely crazy. Okay, it gets worse, believe it or not. 10% would withhold testimony to free a murderer. And 7% would take the life themselves of a stranger for $10 million. We all have 7% of us have a hitman in us. That's unbelievable. Maybe, I'm assuming those are the same people who said they'd set a murderer free, trying to kind of hedge that bet there. But do you remember the Twilight Zone episode where we kind of have this play out and a couple agonizes over pushing a button on a box that the box promises will bring them riches, but if you push the button, it'll kill a stranger? Right? Someone that they've never met before, right? If they just push it, they get this money. Well, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, they end up pushing the button, and then a mysterious man shows up with the briefcase full of their money, right? And so it worked out, and they say, you're a little guilty, but they take it, and they say, well, what's going to happen with the box? Where's it going next? And the guy says, it's just going to a stranger, and then he grins and says, someone who's never met you. Uh-huh. That's a good little lesson. Twilight Zone got it right there. That's scary, but it's very, very poignant. And Christian author Steve Farrar says, our whole country, and you can kind of feel this from what we're talking about so far, our whole country is infected with a cultural disease that he calls affluenza. I like that. I think that's pretty accurate. And he says that the symptoms include the desire for more and more, no matter how much we have. And I think that's fair. And it includes an obsession with success unrelated to joy, just for the sake of success. It doesn't even have to bring you joy. And the inability to accept less than the absolute best of everything. Sounds right. I mean, that's pretty fair. And in all of that, the truth is money is right in the middle of all of it. Because we work for it. We do. It's what we spend so much of our time doing. We budget it. We stress about it. And we worry about not having it. And we daydream about having more of it. And yet, with it being the center of all of this difficulty in our life, God is not against wealth. Okay? Make sure we're hearing this correctly. He's not against it. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon were all very wealthy. And it was God himself who gave the riches. We know because he tells us wealth and honor come from you. Comes from the Lord. So, assuming that my mom filling our freezer full of jars of jam was not a sin, what is it or how is it exactly that we're not supposed to be storing things up? It's tricky. It's a little tricky. You got to just put your ears on here for a second, because there's two things that help us understand this passage, all right? First, the term store, all right? We've kind of gone over this. The term store means to hoard. There's a difference there, hoard. And then notice what it follows. What follows that right afterwards. It says, do not hoard for yourselves, all right? That's where the problem happens. Because God isn't against saving responsibly. Never has been. That's a good thing. But he is against hoarding selfishly. That's a bad thing. And the qualifying question that you have to ask to delineate between the two of them there is one that we've all heard before. Do I own my possessions, or do they own me? Honestly. Because Jesus doesn't want to deprive us of treasure. We got to get that out of our head. That's not, he doesn't want to take things away. He doesn't enjoy that. He wants you to have everything. He offers everything. But he just wants to direct us toward the only type of wealth that actually brings true and lasting joy. You know, and it's not Belvedere's. That's the truth. In fact, our whole investment strategy should be joy. Maybe you've heard this one, right? Jesus. Others than you, all right? I want you to say that with me. Joy means Jesus others you. That's how it works. And sure, of course it is good. It's good financial planning to have a savings account and purchase a home and have a retirement plan. But that's all after the fact, because our first priority should be our post-retirement plan, right? You might have an IRA, but do you have an ERA? Which is what we're going to call the eternal retirement account. That's what we're trying to build here, guys. Well, Jesus goes on to, and he uses three things to make his point on money's temporary nature. We've been talking about this for the last few weeks, and these three things that he uses are the moth, the rust, and the thief. And last Sunday, James referenced the three ways that wealth was hoarded in Jesus' day, being grain and garments and gold. But because clothing specifically was one of the main ways that people could publicly display their wealth, garments were loud and lavish. You ever see some of these, you know, shows or movies that they make back then, and they always have the Pharisees and these elaborate? Because they were, because that was the way that you let people know that you were doing pretty good. And some of them even had real gold strands stitched right into them. Because this was right way before stainless steel and galvanized metal and everything. So that lasting look of gold's newness really stood out amongst the rotting everything else that was going on in that time. And it's probably from that that we really have latched on to this idea of heaven's streets being paved with gold. We see that all the time now, that it's just the streets are paved with gold. We have that scripture, but it's... we've kind of taken it to the next level. And it reminds me of this story that I heard once about this rich believer who was begging God to let him just bring some of his vast earthly wealth into heaven. You know, I want to take it up there. And so God says, I'm going to make an exception in this one case, and I'm going to allow you one suitcase that you can bring up. And so this guy thinks, you know, he's pretty clever. And so he goes, all right, that's all I need. So he converts everything that he owns into gold. And then he goes out and he buys the biggest suitcase he can find. And he packs it full and he takes it up there, right? And so, of course, when he's entering heaven, there is quite a stir at the old pearly gates. And the angels all come and they're gathering around as the man opens the case to show what he gets to bring in there and reveals all this shining gold. And the angels in the back who can't see, and so they call out, they're like, what is it? What's in it? What did he bring? And one of the angels in the front shrugs in bewilderment, and he yells back, it's asphalt. You guys are smarter than the first service. You got that right away. That was good. That was a good job. That's a good job. It's true, though. That's a great picture. That's just the value. We have it so backwards. Meanwhile, down here, between the moth and the rust and the thief, all we've got is we've got that which consumes, that which corrodes, and that which captures. And all together, they demonstrate the full foolishness of making material possessions the meaning of our lives. It's just, and we know it, it's just so frustrating. However, we have improved. I mean, I don't want to say it's all for naught. We have improved. We've really improved since Jesus' day. You know how we've gotten better? Well, we've got mothballs now. We've got Rust-Oleum. And we've got burglar alarms. So, you know, problem solved, right? No, of course not. Of course not. Because even those things can't save us from rusting away, figuratively and literally. Literally, because, seriously, remember, think back to your chemistry class. You'll remember that rust is just oxidation of iron-rich metals, right? And it's that same oxidation that disintegrates rust. It causes our cells to mutate and make mistakes that lead to a whole host of health problems. And so it's kind of funny, ironic, right? But that right there is why we are so set on promoting antioxidants, right? We're always like, drink more grape juice or whatever is really rich. It's really working on me, you can tell, I don't remember. Grape juice, cranberry juice, I think it is one of those things. But we have to convince people to do it because it takes effort to convince us that we ourselves are worth saving. You'd think, being as self-centered as we are, we'd know that already, but we have to be convinced that we also need to be saved. For where your treasure is, there your heart, you, your heart will be also, and your mind, and your time, and your energy, and your attention, and your anxiety. Because on earth, to preserve anything down here, anything that we love, we got to maintain them, we got to sustain them, we got to protect them. And when we serve anything with that level of care, we make it our master. And if you own a boat, you already know all about this. I'm told. I don't own a boat, but I hear that it's just the constant upkeep. Therefore, the more that I hoard, the more the attention, the energy, and commitment of my heart is consumed, corrupted, and captured. Right? That's a personal effect. And as we saw last Sunday, God does not need my money. He doesn't. I love that scripture where he said, if I needed anything, I wouldn't ask you. I own the world. I don't need anything from you. But what he does demand is my heart. That's what we can offer him. And where your treasure is, there's your heart. Because we're going to think about, focus on, and concern ourselves with what is valuable to us. And it's so true. That's just how we get focused on it. We get hypnotized by it. And because we get hypnotized, it's no wonder that Jesus uses our eyes as the lens to see how we look at life. He says, the eye is the lamp. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, again, meaning healthy, generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, unhealthy, stingy, well, your whole body will be full of darkness, right? The good eye views life down here as an investment opportunity for heaven. Because it's focused on Christ, it brings in the light, the good stuff, the truth. The bad eye is blinded to what life is really about. And it exchanges eternal riches for luxury, laziness, and excess down here. That just means nothing. But once again, this warning is not about wealth. It's about what's behind that. It is about the heart. It is about greed. We need to forget pink eye. The real deadly disease here is green eye. Green eye is the thing that kills us. And it afflicts those on Wall Street just as much as those on welfare. Maybe even more, because they've got a taste for it. So regardless of where you're at on that spectrum, we all need to answer the exact same, very difficult question, which is this. How good do you think your eyes are? Well, you want to find out? I think we should find out. I think we should find out how good our eyes are. It's not actually that hard. I think it's time we all take an eye exam. We got an eye exam ready for you. It's going to be really easy. All you got to do is answer each question honestly to yourself. Okay? Ready?
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, I'm going to try that again. Ready?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. Do you give proportionally? The more you make, the more you give, because you have seen that the more you bless, the more you're blessed. Do you give sacrificially? Have you seen this yet? Have you seen that true sacrifice will often require a personal cost to the giver? Do you give anonymously because you don't see the need anymore to call attention to your giving, but you do see the joy in blessing others secretly? Do you give expectantly? Do you see that you're giving what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose? Oh, it's a perspective we all need. Do you give generously? Have you seen what the goal and the purpose really is, which is not to raise our standard of living down here, but to raise our standard of giving for up there? Remember, I told you, some of these are going to get harder to see as they go down. These are tough. These are tough. Do you give cheerfully? You know, you don't see a lot of smiles when you open a wallet. It's never like, yay, I can't wait to give. It's always sort of a creak sadness. You know, it's just, no, I don't want to. But that's, we got that backwards. Have you gotten there yet? Do you give cheerfully, where you're excited to, where you enjoy seeing the difference that your life can make? So you're excited to do it. Do you give regularly? You know, seeing that first things are kept first. That's hard. Keep that priority straight. And lastly, do you give faithfully? Faithfully is a tough one, where you see obedience in giving as worship to God. And you give in order to communicate to God that money is not your master. Because no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is a great way to tell him that. And what's funny here, now the word that Jesus uses right here for money is actually, it's a proper noun. It's a name. He personifies it. And I think that's so telling. That's so telling. That's why the NIV gives it a capital letter M. Like it's a person. Because material possessions with a capital M will personally fight for supremacy in our lives. It really does, because like a god, they promise security and freedom and power. But unlike the Lord, they fail miserably in the end, every time. Because the bottom line is this. The bottom line is that there are two kinds of people, all right? There are the trusting givers and there are the rusting hoarders. And while the givers grow and gain true joy, it's the hoarders who make themselves miserable, literally. I mean literally. You know what the root of the word miserable is? Miser. It's miserable. Miserable. It's one who lives meagerly in order to hoard money. Being miserable means being miserly. Right? You ever hear of people? We all know that's why I got, you know, Scrooge up here. We know that. There's a little Scrooge in all of us there somewhere. But you ever hear of these people? Somebody who dies seemingly poor, but then they find this huge secret stash of money hidden somewhere, like in the walls? That's crazy to me. But it happens. It happens because that's what happens when we make our goal our God instead of making God our goal. Because money is merely a means and it is never, ever the end. All right? That's the hardest truth that we need to just keep at the front of our brains every day. Wealth is to be used. It is a blessing to be used to serve God's good in the world and spread it around down here, not ever pointlessly accrued without any plan or purpose to just wind up in the wall after you die. That did nothing for anybody. You're like old Mr. One Talent, burying it in the backyard. Which is why attachment to money invariably leads to a detachment from God. Which is why we need to keep our money, however much we have, in the lowercase, little m, money. The choice is pretty straightforward in the end. We can trust or we can rust. Trust or rust, that's what it comes down to here. And we don't have to even be wealthy to be materialistic, because it's not about your wallet, it's all about your worship. So, what's in your worship? I like that. What's in your worship? It's an important question. What is in your worship? What's behind it? You can easily see by the way that you do treat your treasure. And so what do you say that we fix our focus and allow God to raise our standard of giving? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, we worship you. We worship you and love you and trust you and seek to lay up our heavenly treasures by laying down the earthly. Holy Spirit, empower us to see the difference between temporary trash and eternal treasure as we practice putting our trust in you alone. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for lighting the way to our heavenly home with your earthly example of total trust, self-sacrifice, and true love. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.